to Between the Times, a podcast of Christ Church Presbyterian in Charleston, South Carolina. This is episode 123, and I am Gabriel Williams, a member of Christ Church, and I'm here with our other co-host for the podcast, Pastor John Payne.
That's me.
And Pastor Michael Bauer.
Hello.
Good hearing from you. Good seeing you, brothers. And so the purpose of this podcast is to discuss the upcoming General Assembly. That will be on June 21st through the 24th. And one of the reasons we want to discuss this as a podcast is because, as many people know who go through social media or just have been paying attention to what's been going on in the PCA, we are at a crossroads within the denomination. And this particular GA is going to, in one way or another, affect the future in a lot of important ways. So what I want to do here is just first do some introductory sort of things. And so I'll just pass it off. Michael, could you tell us a little bit about what the GA is and what is its purpose?
Sure. Yeah. The General Assembly is the highest court of the Presbyterian Church in America. As Presbyterians, we see three different courts of the church. The first and primary one, well, the primary one is the presbytery, but the first court closest to the local church is the session. It's made up of all of the ruling and teaching elders in a specific church that has shepherding care over that local congregation. And then the next highest court, again, the central court of the church, is the presbytery, and that is the ruling and teaching elders from different churches in the same denomination in one geographic location. And so, as at Christ Church, we are part of what's called the Low Country Presbytery, which covers a broad geographical region in South Carolina. And then above that, the next court above that is the General Assembly. And that is all teaching and ruling elders in all 88 presbyteries around the United States, and a few into Canada as well. And it's a time once a year where commissioners, that is teaching elders and ruling elder representatives from each session, if they're able to go, they gather together in one central location to do the business of the church. We have worship services, we have business reports, and then there are also lots of different things that we vote on as commissioners. And so there are lots of different committees that meet that handle a lot of the business of the church. And then the General Assembly is that time in which we can hear about the things that have been happening throughout the year in the different committees and commissions of the PCA, and can vote on important issues. It's also a time for us to hear overtures from sessions and from presbyteries. An overture is just a request for the General Assembly to act in some way. And so it could be to make a statement, or to change our Book of Church Order, or to do any number of different things. And so those are the primary things that we gather together to do. But it is a business meeting. It's a meeting wherein we conduct the business of the church once a year.
One of the biggest challenges that the PCA has been facing is how to do the mission of the church in light of the culture. So the question always needs to be asked, how do we interface with culture in our effort to reach the culture for Christ? Mm-hmm. And there are very different ways of approaching this. And in the PCA, there have been competing visions that have emerged. And I would make the argument that in previous years, those competing visions really were focused mainly on whether or not we would be a little more broad or a little more narrow in certain applications of our confession. Mm-hmm. And so there were sort of friendly disagreements. You know, PCA churches have never really looked the same wherever you go. It just, they never have. But we've sort of lived with that and loved each other despite our differences, and have agreed that, well, even though I wouldn't do it that way, and I don't think that that's the best way to apply our confession of faith and the way we worship, the way we discipleship, the way we do mission. We can live together in the same denomination. Well, now that progressivism has entered the scene, things like side B gay Christianity, so-called, things like CRT and social justice, things like women leading in worship, non-ordained men leading in worship, these kinds of things have really taken the denomination to a different place where our struggles are different. And now it's not a broadness, but a progressiveness, a rising progressive Christianity in our ranks. And so some of the things that we're dealing with right now, as Gabe has mentioned, we're at a crossroads, are dealing with those very things. And some of the ways we're trying to add to our Constitution, namely our Book of Church Order, have to do with those very things. Right. And one of them, I think, is in Overture 29 from Pittsburgh Presbytery, which is actually one of, I think, five or six overtures seeking to deal with this idea that a man can maintain a quote-unquote gay identity while being quote-unquote celibate and continuing to have these desires, unrepented of desires in his heart. In other words, I'm gay, that's just the way it is, and so I'm going to labor in chastity in the PCA as a gay minister. And of course, we reject that, and there's a lot of discussion over the qualifications for a minister in the PCA, and this one actually deals with it. And I'll ask Pastor Michael if you'll read that for us, and perhaps we can discuss it.
Yes, of course. The proposed change to the Book of Church Order that this overture is calling for reads like this. It says, quote, "Officers in the Presbyterian Church in America must be above reproach in their walk and Christlike in their character. Those who deny the sinfulness of fallen desires, or who deny the reality and hope of progressive sanctification, or who fail to pursue Spirit-empowered victory over their sinful temptations, inclinations, and actions, are not qualified for ordained office. Our standard of conduct is always the Word of God, which transcends any culture. Whether a sin is especially hated or excused in a particular society shall neither excuse those who are unrepentant nor bar those who are clearly repentant." End quote.
Okay. And just kind of looking at this from the perspective of a member of a church, we've mentioned this on other podcasts before, but there is a distinction between what we expect from members of a congregation and what you expect from your ministers. If you just go through the standard qualifications that you'll find in 1 Timothy and in Titus, both start with the idea of character qualifications for ministers. Right. And at the end of the day, if the elders leading your flock are not men who are worthy to be emulated, then the question rises, how will they actually guide their own sheep in their own congregation? And the part of this that I am, in one sense, encouraged by, and in another sense, surprised by, that is not already in the Book of Church Order, is the statement that those who deny the sinfulness of fallen desires, or who deny the reality and hope of progressive sanctification, or who fail to pursue Spirit and power of victory over their sinful temptations, inclinations, and actions, are not qualified for ordained office. The reason I bring that out is because we know this intuitively about a large collection of different sins, where if a man desires to be a elder in a particular congregation, and we know that he struggles with violence, if he struggles with anger, if we know that this person is currently addicted to various sorts of sexual perversions, or just to bring up the most controversial thing in American society, if we know they have histories of actions of racism in the past and they just kind of excuse it, we generally would say, and no one would find this controversial, that we're praying that you grow in sanctification, but you are not qualified to be a minister of the gospel. Yeah. And that part of just common sense in a lot of ways is somewhat disturbing, that this is not a common sense view among everyone within our denomination. But the point is, this is one of those matters in which when we think about how we evaluate ministers, it's very easy to just kind of get to the position where we just check to see if they're not heretics and then kind of move on. We check to see how well they are trained in terms of their seminary education. Mm-hmm. We check to see how well they answer questions regarding their theological knowledge and understanding. And then perhaps we bias that over things that are equally as important, which is their own growth and character and godliness. And something like this actually says this is as or even more important than the former. And so, in that sense, it's just an encouraging statement to see that the actual character of our ministers is being put under sharp scrutiny. And people have already probably know about this in watching other denominations, but ministers across the country are in disrepute because of the mischaracter of a lot of ministers. We are now seeing a very large sexual abuse scandal raging in other denominations, yeah, based purely upon the lack of character and godliness on the ministers. So the more safeguards and checks we can do of men, the better.
You know, in this sentence, which is a very important sentence in this overture, and what they're encouraging is that this language is added to our Book of Church Order as it concerns the qualification of ministers, as you say, Gabe. But they say in this first clause, those who deny the sinfulness of fallen desires. Mm-hmm. So in a floor speech given several years ago by one of our ministers that actually received applause afterwards, yeah, he related his own gay desires to being like someone born with a disability. Mm. Mm-hmm. In other words, that homosexual desires are of sin, but not a sin. They are, yeah, of the fallenness of broken humanity, but not a sin. So we would never say that someone born without the use of their legs is immoral. Mm. Mm-hmm. But we should say that someone with homosexual perverted sexual desires and any kind of perverted sexual desires, whether homosexual or heterosexual, mm-hmm, are sinful. Yep. The second thing is it says, or who deny the reality of hope, the reality and hope of progressive sanctification. Well, if your gay desires are immutable, according to many that hold to the Revoice doctrine, then you don't believe that those sins will weaken and even over, right, time be weakened so much that you don't even notice that they're there, which, mm-hmm, by the way, has happened for many who have struggled with homosexual pasts, who, mm-hmm, are now married with kids. And if they have these impulses or desires, they are very weak and they are very irregular because God has worked sanctification in their lives. And then finally it says, or who fail to pursue spirit-empowered victory over their sinful temptations, inclinations, and actions are not qualified for ordained office. So the question is, are these ministers actually pursuing personal piety that have, mm-hmm, these struggles? Again, whatever struggles they may be, whatever patterns of sin that they, sure, might possess, are they actually pursuing the means of grace, mm-hmm, and Christian fellowship and accountability and godliness in the manner that the Bible calls us to, and especially calls leaders to in the life of the church? And so this is a very important sentence, and my prayer is that we will indeed adopt this and put it in our Book of Church Order.
That's right. Yeah, and this is, as we said, an ongoing discussion and an ongoing, last year, of course, we had similar overtures that were overwhelmingly approved by the General Assembly, and then were by a very slim margin denied by the presbyteries. And so an overture, an amendment change needs to pass one assembly and pass 2/3 of all presbyteries and then pass the following assembly. And so those overtures last year failed to meet that threshold. The hope here is by changing a bit of the language, taking out some of the specific sins that were named in some of those other overtures, that there would be a broader consensus, and that some change, some necessary change would be made to our Book of Church Order. And our hope and prayer is that this overture or something very similar in language to it would be able to pass overwhelmingly in both the General Assembly and the Presbyteries.
This 49th General Assembly of the PCA is a massive one.
That's right.
And it doesn't take a historian to recognize that Christian institutions, whether they are denominations or Christian colleges or seminaries, they tend to grow more and more in conformity to the culture than they do grow more and more in conformity to the Word of God. That is sad. That's right. But it's just true.
Yeah. Yes.
And I believe we are at a moment, a critical moment in the life of the Presbyterian Church in America, where we need to decide, are we going to be biblical and confessional, or are we going to accommodate the culture? And if you begin to accommodate the culture in small ways, guess what? You will accommodate the culture in the big ways, and you will bow down to the culture eventually.
Carl Truman wrote a book, I think a few years ago, called The Credo and Imperative. Mm-hmm. And in essence, this is a book again addressing the broader stream of evangelicalism that denies the necessity of creeds, catechisms, and confessions. And it's meant to more or less address that sort of audience. But I think many of the applications of that book apply well to this conversation. Because not only do creeds, catechisms, and confessions identify the doctrinal standards of your particular denomination or church, what we can also say is that those creeds, catechisms, and confessions also determine the vision and mission of your church. That's right. You can't have one without the other. The reason we have Westminster standards is because we assume that those standards will not just give you a guardrails towards heresy on the outside, but it gives you a direction and purpose as you go forward in ministry. And in many ways, you can ask yourself the question within the PCA, are our two competing visions that are going on, are these really two different confessions happening within the same denomination? Because at the end of the day, we know what the historical interpretation of our confessions are. So, for example, if we were ever confused about whether or not unnatural sexual desires were out of bounds for the Westminster, you would just open up your Westminster Larger Catechism and just go to the Seventh Commandment and look at the sins forbidden, and it's very clearly written out.
Yep.
So the point is that the standards are not just giving you doctrinal guardrails, they're actually telling you what the mission and vision ought to be. And that's one reason to add to what Pastor John has mentioned, why this GA is very important. Because you cannot have conflicting, contradictory visions in a united denomination. It's impossible. One will either win out or the other, or you will have a obvious schism that would occur. Yeah. Now, on the positive end, based on what we see about the numbers, it appears that many other people interpret this as being very important, because we are now having record-breaking ruling out of participation.
Last year, the records for GA attendance were shattered by several hundred. This year, that record last year is already broken. Yeah, by several hundred, and 30% are ruling elders, which is a new day for the GA with this amount of ruling elders. And interestingly, and it shouldn't surprise us, ruling elders are typically more conservative than teaching elders when it comes to voting. They're less nuanced. They're less playing around with the clear truth of Scripture. And so that's an encouraging thing, that ruling elder participation is up.
Yes. And one of the things I'm always encouraged about here at our church is that we have a session that is committed and united in the same vision.
That's right.
Again, I couldn't imagine being in a church where teaching elders and ruling elders are in conflict with one another continually. But that is a microcosm of a picture that's going on within the PCA. We have individual churches that are divided over some of these issues. We have presbyteries divided over, and we now have regions of this country that share very different views of what's happening. And so all of that being said, you know, praise God that ruling elders are able to take time out of their work schedule and their rest of their life to get involved and to voice their necessary concerns. These are what we expect that the shepherds should do for their sheep. The shepherds should not be derelict in their responsibilities and leave it for someone else to figure out. You, a true shepherd, is invested and willing to invest their own life and all that they are for the sake of preserving the sheep and keeping the sheep safe.
And we don't need to listen to revoice. We need to listen to God's voice, to Christ's voice, who speaks to us in his word, his clear truth on these matters. And, you know, in Acts chapter 15, we have the gathering together of leaders of the church to discuss important doctrinal matters. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, we are told to do all things decently and in order. And that's really what Presbyterianism is, isn't it? It's gathering together to talk these things out. Some want to say things like this: why don't you just leave? Why do you even put up with all of this? Well, because we love Christ Church, we love the PCA, and we want to fight for her and for the 400,000 members of the Presbyterian Church in America. Who will walk away with the PCA? Will it be those who seek a more progressive, culturally accommodating vision for the PCA, or those who are committed to a reformed and confessional vision for the PCA? Well, it is our prayer at Christ Church that the latter would be that which would characterize the PCA in future years and decades for the glory of God. Well, this has been a great conversation, and we do hope that you will pray for your session, as the four of us will be at GA. Our new three new elders, of course, won't, because they are not yet ordained. They will be in July. But please pray for us as we go and as we deliberate and as we vote, and pray for the PCA, for reformation, for revival, for renewal in the truth, and that God would receive all the glory. Thanks for joining us on this episode of Between the Times.